I have something to read. I read this and I felt really bad. This is in Sullivan, New York. Car owners around town are covering their mirrors in an attempt to outsmart a woodpecker who apparently thinks its reflection is an enemy. Tim Taylor, not the tool man, obviously, but who owns Thruway Auto Glass, but it is kind of a kind of guy. He said he replaced 30 smashed mirrors last year and 18 this year because of the same bird, which has claimed the area east of Syracuse as his territory. People come in pretty mad, the guy says. One guy's been in here 3 times already because he keeps forgetting to cover up his mirrors, Taylor said. During breeding season, male woodpeckers aggressively defend their turf, even against imaginary foes, says birdwatcher Benjamin Burt. Ann Miller has had 2 mirrors on her Pontiac Grand Prix smashed and watched the bird attack her neighbor's Malibu. I told him to shoo. He did. Then he came right back and finished the job, she said. Instead of flying off, he walked across the windshield and did the passenger mirror. I was flabbergasted. It's awesome. Poor stupid bird. So yeah, these people are I guess upset with that, and rightly so. That bird needs to be shot or something. It needs to be put out of its misery. It's just, that's too stressful of a way to live for that bird. It's like, so anyways, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as I said, we're going to be going through the entire book of Ephesians on Thursday nights. And when that's the case, when we're starting something new and I happen to be between stuff, whether it's a series or topicals or whatever we do Sunday nights, I kind of like to, I don't want to use the word promo, but I do like to say this is where we're going to be camped. This is the kind of thing we're going to be looking at. And so for that reason, same as I did when we started 1 Samuel near the beginning of this past semester, this first thing we've done here in Ephesians, I'm bringing it here and just offering it up yet again. A great place to plug in, to get involved, to get closer is on Thursday night, so that's the home fellowship. There's directions to it, I believe, on the table. But if you haven't checked it out, definitely do. It's an amazing time of fellowship. It really is. This past week was such a blessing. We just really are getting growing and being able to communicate, and it's an open forum for discussion after the study, and it's a really good thing. So we're going to be considering tonight grace and peace to you. And right here in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, just really the first 2 verses, let's pray before we read them, and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. We pray your will for our hearts and lives as we consider your heart and your kingdom here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I was looking over Ephesians, and I kind of read over these first couple verses here, and I thought, you know, pretty much all the New Testament letters begin this way. They all start with that, especially Paul's. It's this constant thing. I probably don't even need to bother with it. And, you know, I was sort of seeing it like that. It's just this typical customary greeting in their culture. I even looked through commentaries that didn't mention the greetings at all, just to see, and this is after the fact, but I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. And so I was preparing to just read over these first couple verses and then get into the real meat of the book and what really matters kind of thing. And Paul starts off all his letters this way. He often finishes them in a similar fashion, especially Ephesians, if you look towards the end. You don't need to now. But so I'm just thinking, I'll just glaze right over this. It's sort of a given. And that's when the Lord sort of tapped me on the shoulder. And he was speaking to me. It's that nice, still, small voice. I'm glad it's a still, small voice. And he was like, I made sure all those letters began that way. That was my point. That was my plan. And I was kind of like, oh, yeah, thanks. And at that moment, I sort of began to re-examine these things and re-examine my thinking towards the way these New Testament epistles, which just means letters, begin. And so, anyway, I was reforming my thinking about this little intro. Others like it. I realized that we can see it in one of 2 ways. The first would be that we can see it as a lowest common denominator when it comes to letters in the New Testament, something that cancels itself out, merely like a stamp or or something of that nature, something imposed by the culture of the time, something we can quickly move beyond to get to the good stuff, these things which are those things which would be particular or unique to Ephesians. Or we could see it as a preliminary purpose of Paul's in writing, or whoever else would be writing. The first thing, the constant thing, the primary concern, though other particulars would be addressed, and they are, church to church, different issues, different problems. This is the point on which all those other things hinge. It's the forerunner of every other word, every other message from Paul, from God to come. Grace and peace to you. In other words, it's a typical introduction. But what I realize is, typical doesn't have to equate with lesser. Typical can mean that the idea expressed here should be typically needed. It should be typically profound. It should be typically wonderful. And I may be making a big point out of something that everybody can get, and pretty simply so, but for me it was one of those classic moments where you're like, oh, oops, duh, thanks God. You know, and you just move on, and that's what we did. So as we read these New Testament letters, instead of taking these words as a bland or a stale, constant, something to pass quickly over, we're going to take them as important enough to be repeated so often that we could actually explore these two verses and these two verses alone tonight and consider the heart behind them. And the most common thing is actually what's expressed there in verse 2. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says at the beginning here, he's like, hey guys, it's me, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. And I always like the way they start letters, by the way. I think it makes a lot more sense than ours. I've actually gotten letters or notes in school, I remember back in the day, and they'd be like three pages, and you'd have to, oh, okay, it's from so-and-so. You know, what's the point of that? They'd always say, hey, here I am writing to you. And that makes a lot more sense. It's a lot more logical. But anyway, Paul says, hey guys, it's me. I'm an apostle of Jesus by God's will. And of course, that was whether he was ready or not. A dramatic experience he had. It's there in Acts chapter 9. He recounts it later in Acts chapter 26 and somewhere else too. Escapes me. Can't remember off the top of my head. But he says here, I'm writing to the saints in Ephesus. That's all faithful, all believing disciples of Jesus who live in Ephesus. And before we get to any particulars, Paul would say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a source, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two things offered, two things extended by that source. Grace and peace. We always begin here. We always begin with grace. We always begin with peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace is actually the typical Greek greeting. The word in Greek is charis, which it looks like charis, but it's actually charis. And peace is a Hebrew greeting. We're more familiar with that word. The word actually they would say to each other would be shalom. Shalom. So charis and shalom to you. Grace and peace. Why these two? Well, maybe because it's good Christianese to throw around, you know, like fellowship or saved or any of those other words we always use with very little reverence for what they mean. Or maybe because their meaning is crucial. Maybe because their meaning is unwavering to the Christian life. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you because if you don't start there, if you don't begin there, you're not going to be able to embrace anything else that I have to say. Paul might tell us that the Lord's trying to tell you. It has to begin with grace and peace to you. You have to know the Lord's grace, the Lord's peace. So often what comes in an epistle is correction. If things have been going wrong or going astray, so often what comes might be perceived as harsh, might be hard truths, even though maybe not so much in Ephesians. It seems to be the only church that wasn't having a major problem when they received a letter. But these things that come with the letter, they do have a purpose, they have a meaning. And if we interpret them or take them with the mentality that, you know, we've just failed and God's freaking out about it, then we can't possibly receive them in grace and peace. The coating that he sent them in, it's like the candy coating, the shell. And the grace and the peace have to come first. The Lord is all about our transformation. And as I've said before, he even risks his reputation on our transformation. We go out as ambassadors. The power of his Spirit to create real, genuine disciples who live a faith that draws others to join in God's story in the process. And that's a heavy calling. It's humbling. It should be. It should make us have a healthy, godly fear. But correction, the correction that would be about to come, correction cannot be embraced by people who perceive themselves as defeated failures. If you know the Lord, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Scripture actually says godly sorrow produces repentance. But we, a lot of times, don't really understand what repentance means. Repentance is transformation. It is change. Repentance means turning, going the other way. It means a 180. It's picking up and moving on. It's not. Repentance is not camping in defeat or failure. If we regret our mistakes and that doesn't produce action, we're not letting God work in God's way. We're just being self-focused. We're just neglecting this grace. We're just neglecting this peace. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Notice the way He sets all these types of things up. It's His faithfulness that carries us to faith, from fresh faith to fresh faith. It's His goodness to us that produces goodness in us. It's His awesomeness that leaves us there in awe. It's His worthiness that causes us to worship. That's actually what worship means. Worth-ship. He's worthy, we worship. It's not fear, it's not defeat. It's His love that shows us how to love. We love Him because He first loved us. It's the grace, it's the peace. They flow from the source. They empower us to receive words of transformation and of healing. Words that are going to carry us on, that are going to make a difference. And this is why we can do as the Scripture says, "Be holy, for I am holy," the Lord would say. We can love because He first loved us. We can sacrifice because He sacrificed. So from the Greeks, grace to you. Again, charis, from the Greek root chairo, which actually means joy. In its original language, the word grace was founded, built on the word joy. It reminds us that God's grace should produce and does produce joy in the heart. The heart of grace is joy. His joy to be gracious, our joy to be receiving grace. In the Greek culture, fresh off this new revelation of the true and the living God. You have to imagine that from them. It wasn't like they were raised in some sort of, you know, Christian nation or something like that. They knew the Jews. They knew their testimony. They had their own thing going on. Jesus had just radically come on the scene and altered everything. And this Greek culture, fresh off this new revelation of the true and living God, going from darkness to light, going from bondage to freedom, going from, you know, seeking for themselves to seeking the cross, learning about the resurrection, believing in it, freedom of salvation that they now experience by this conversion, by this belief, this faith, the life eternal they had just gained. And that's a huge act of grace. But then from the Hebrew experience, peace. And the Hebrews, the historical people of God, a continual experience that they had, a testimony of His work in them, through them. Jesus being the true expression of their religion for those who became completed Jews like the apostles. A daily walk with God, knowing how to be intimate with Him, the practicality of salvation, discipleship, life abundant, an ongoing state of peace. Huge act of grace, an ongoing state of peace. Life eternal, life abundant, grace and peace. And we really need both realities in our hearts. It's a healthy thing. That's why Paul doesn't leave either out. It's grace to you and peace from that source, the Lord. And we need both of those in our hearts. One thing many non-believers find unappealing about the church is lack of focus on that second aspect. For a lot of people, yeah, I know the grace of God. I believe I'm going to heaven. But there's no peace in that person's life. There's no joy that the grace should have produced. They're not living a kingdom life. It's all about getting to heaven, but not about participating in what God's doing now, what He wants to do. And when that self-focused or that inward type of Christianity exists, I would say, and I don't say this lightly, that it's not a very authentic Christianity. It certainly doesn't spread the message. I'm actually not so sure God's satisfied with those who say they agree with the facts about Him, but will not follow Him. Won't take up their cross and follow, like Jesus says. Some people see faith as simply a get-out-of-hell-free card. and little else. But Jesus called for disciples. And disciples are not simply those who subscribe to the ideas and the concepts of Christian truth and then neglect all the things that he said we're supposed to be a part of. Transformation, fellowship with other saints, worship, intimacy with God, all those things. If we're not growing in those things, we can't be perceived as any closer to God than someone else who doesn't agree with the facts about God, but spends their life serving people, serving the planet. Either way, we're missing the big picture, whatever camp we fall in. Either our actions don't match our words, as in the first case, or our actions lack the context of actually serving a creator. Jesus entered our experience, though, in humanity. He wanted to save all that we are. That's why he offered life eternal and life abundant. And it takes grace and peace to see that plan through, his plan. Grace literally means unmerited favor. It's a love we cannot earn. It's a love we don't deserve and can't deserve. It's ironic how we've come up with phrases like, you know, he or she has fallen from grace, you know, a big religious saying like that. And throughout the centuries, we've come up with stuff like that to describe someone who's failing, struggling, having a hard time with their walk. And yet to fall from grace would be to take your eyes off Jesus and to focus on yourself, trying to prove yourself to God. But we can't do that. We can't prove ourselves to God. He's holy. And for him, grace is one of his key attributes. Grace is always associated throughout Scripture with mercy, with love, with compassion, with patience. It's unmerited favor. The kind of grace that God wants for us. He's the source of it. And then peace, which speaks of completeness, of soundness, of well-being, of inner tranquility. It's the result of a life submitted to following Jesus, walking the path that he has illuminated, and walking himself. Turn with me over a few books to the right to Philippians. Book of Philippians, and make your way over to chapter 4. And now make your way to verse 4. We'll read a few verses there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A guard like that is a supernatural contentment. That's why it surpasses all understanding. It's something so wonderful we can't really even put our finger on it. We don't really understand. And yet, many of us can testify. We've seen people, or we have ourselves, gone through incredible, just insane trials. But with the Lord there, there is some sort of supernatural peace that surpasses understanding. That comes from walking and resting in the grace. And they go together. Peace that surpasses all understanding, a grace that overcomes all boundaries. And so Paul would say to us, the Lord would say to us tonight, and we would receive it, grace and peace to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this constant. Here in the New Testament, this often repeated thing that sometimes we just read over, Lord, help us to appreciate why you put it there so many times. Help us to understand more and more the depth of what you would be saying to us through it. Lord, now as we continue to worship, to take communion together, to reflect on these truths, to align our hearts with you. Lord, I pray that you would do that work of transformation inside of us that produces the outward changes you'd like to see. And before we move on, as believers are praying here tonight, perhaps dealing with these concepts, these ideas, I would put out the invitation, not my invitation, but the Lord's, and I would extend it to you. If you happen to be here tonight visiting, maybe you've come as a spectator, we just want you to know that you're welcome, you're loved here. And the Lord does invite you. He does extend that invitation to join His family, to become His child, to restore you to fellowship with Him, an intimacy with Him that you could never know or experience otherwise. And so many of us have made that decision, that determination to place our faith in Jesus Christ and know He's God's way. God sent His only Son. And Jesus Christ came. He was born. He lived a perfect life. He died the death of a criminal. And He said He did it for us. He was thinking about us. And if tonight would be the night you might be coming to faith, maybe understanding that reality, embracing that reality for the first time, you know the Spirit of God is doing a work in your heart. There's nothing I can say to talk you into a decision like this. Someone else could then talk you out of it. But if you know there's a real thing going on inside your heart tonight, then I'd invite you, wherever you sit, just to acknowledge that to me so we could pray together. Just raise your hand up so I can see, and I'll say a prayer from up here that you could pray and open that line of communication with the Lord. Would there be anyone here who wants to step into the adventure that is faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Anyone at all? Just raise your hand up. I see that hand there in the front. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Would there be anyone else? Lord, we thank You for this sister. Lord, what an amazing thing when You call someone and You make them Your own. Lord, we know there's so much joy in heaven right now over this decision. Lord, fill us all with the remembrance of our own faith in what You've produced, the work You've done in us, Lord. And for this sister, we pray You would come into her life radically. That You'd be her God. That she'd be Your daughter. And that she would truly experience Your salvation. That You'd transform her life. We thank You. You're faithful to do all these things. And for you who raised your hand, you can pray these words and pray them in your heart and just speak them to God as I do. And just a prayer like this. It's not magic words, but it is, again, opening that line of communication and stepping into faith. So pray this in your heart after me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for loving me, for revealing Yourself to me. Lord, I thank You for Your Son who died for me. And I believe that that sacrifice counts for me. I believe He rose again to conquer death. I believe that I can conquer death because of His conquering death, and I believe I can be with You forever, Lord. And I thank You for that, for loving me. And Lord, now seal me with Your Holy Spirit and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Transform my life to serve You and represent You to this world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.